I am going to do something a little out of the ordinary for myself, and I'm going to write down my title, per se. Actually, the title is three questions. Hopefully, they're fairly short questions. Question number one is, will you stand your ground? Will you stand your ground? Question number two, I probably should put a question mark there.
Pick a darker color.
What's that?
Pick a darker
color. Thank you. Can you, should I redo that one, or is that one good? Will you stand your ground? Question number two is, why, wear a head covering? And question number three, will you choose God if it's unpopular? Will you stand your ground? Why wear a head covering? And will you choose God if it's unpopular? So, let's begin with prayer. Father, we just want to come before you this morning. We want to thank you so much that you are a God who cares about us. We want to thank you so much that you're a God who taught us and cared about showing us your will for every detail of our lives, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, and thank you for your word. We just pray that you would be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. First place I'd like you to turn is to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And we're just going to read a couple of verses here. We're going to read verses 11 and 12. This is a verse about one of David's mighty men. He had several mighty men, and this man did something specific, and I want to look at what he did. Verse 11 says, "And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. And so the people fled from the Philistines. But he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory." So here we have a situation where the Philistines were attacking Israel. They were coming in. We're gonna take over your land. We're gonna attack you. Everybody else in Israel, they just fled. They said, "We're not going to make it. We better just flee." But Shammah, should just call him Sam, but it'd be a little easier. But this gentleman, he thought to himself, he said, if I flee with everybody else, what are the Philistines going to do? They're going to come to the next field. They weren't going to be satisfied with just taking their field of lentils. The Philistines were going to harvest up all those lentils and say, "We got the Israelites' lentils." And they weren't just going to stop there. They were going to finish up with those lentils, and they were going to go on to the wheat field. And the Israelites would flee there, and then they'd have the wheat. The Israelites would be scared again, and Philistines would attack, and they'd come in and they got the barley field now. And they're just retreating closer and further. And the Philistines are like, "I think I'd like those potato fields over there." And so they come in, they take the potato fields, and everybody runs away again. But Shammai, he said, no. 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 He said, I'm going to plant my feet in the ground. I'm going to stand here, and I'm going to defend this lentil field. He defended not just that lentil field. He killed all the Philistines, won that battle single-handedly, but he defended the lentils, the wheat, the barley, the potatoes. Eventually they would have gone for the lettuce, just that was just right off your porch, and then they would have been on the porch, and then they would have been burning down your house or taking it over, one way or another. I hesitate to preach about the covering. I hesitated because I felt like, you know, someone's just going to roll their eyes and say, like, oh, that's just what you do because that's your denomination or whatever. You know, I went to a Pentecostal camp meeting one time, and they were like, well, we're just Pentecostals, so we're going to preach on speaking in tongues today. And you know, sometimes you just roll your eyes and say, that's just our denomination, and why should we bother preaching on something like that? But there's a couple reasons I think it's pretty important too. And number one has to do with that first question. Just like the Philistines weren't going to be satisfied by taking away their lentil field, they were going to go for the wheat, the barley, the potatoes, the lettuce. Satan doesn't want to just destroy God's teaching on the cover. If you flee from that one, next you'll flee to the next one. You'll flee when Satan says, oh, you probably shouldn't care about dressing modestly at all. And you flee to the next field. And then Satan says, oh, you really shouldn't. Gender roles, they're pretty old-fashioned, aren't they? And you get all scared, and you flee to the next field. And you think, oh, Satan's going to let me go there. And it's like, no, no. If you flee there, he's going to come after you, and he's going to say, oh, why should you discipline your children at all? Like, you probably shouldn't do that. And next, he's going, you know, and you flee from that, and you're like, oh, I don't want to stand my ground here. It'd be too tough of a fight. And then he's going to say, well, you know, marriage is hard. Why don't you just get a divorce? And you're like, yeah, yeah. That's probably the easier thing to do, and I'll just run away a little further. And then pretty soon, he's like, you know, your children are fornicating, and the sodomites are on the porch trying to break down the door. And that is what happens if you don't plant your feet and say, I'm going to defend this lentil field. So I'm going to talk a little bit on why I believe in wearing a covering. I think there's some very good reasons for it. But first I want to talk about, like, some common sense reasons. We're going to talk about what the Bible says and also why it says it. Should you wear a covering? Should you not? I'm going to point this out just to start, is that Christians have been debating things for the last 2,000 years. It's one of their favorite things to do, is to debate faith versus works, or Calvinism versus Arminianism, or, you know, infant baptism or adult baptism. And there have been grand debates about all them things. But, like, one thing that never was a debate until about 100 years ago was a covering. It was like kumbaya. It was like something all the denominations could agree with. And so I think it really should tell us something fairly serious if everybody agreed with it up until, you know, the feminist revolution, that we should say, why are people wanting to get away from this? You know, if you read the early Christian writings, nobody disputed that that's what was taught. There were discussions among the early Christians of whether young girls, like little girls, should wear a covering or not. That was debated, but nobody debated whether covering should be worn at all. And I'll preface it by saying, like, if you study long enough, you can explain away any doctrine. So, like, if you don't want to believe in the covering, just study long enough, and you'll come up with a reason not to wear it. I mean, the human mind is pretty good at finding an excuse. So, you know, you can explain it away if you try. Let's read a couple of verses about the covering. First, I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 11. And I'm just going to read verses 2 through 6 here. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. It's a longer section than just that, but I'd like to read just that far. I think it pretty clearly teaches that, you know, if it's shameful to cut off your hair, and I think pretty much everybody knows that, then you should wear a covering. It's clearly what the text says, you know. And I think most of the time when people don't do this, it's not because I think it means something else. It's because I don't really want to do it. It's unpopular. My friends will look at it funny. And so I think that's something to consider. I want to turn back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 47, and read a few short verses there. Isaiah 47, verses 1 through 3. Because some people would say, by the word of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. And so there's only one passage about the covering in the Bible, so we're only going to hold doctrines that are mentioned twice. Now, you know, how silly of a teaching is that? There's a lot of things that, you know, are only mentioned once that we really take pretty seriously, you know? There was only one apostle that got the book of Revelation given to them, but we take seriously what he said, you know? You know, there's only one time when Jesus said to, you know, preach the gospel to every creature. You can look at all kinds of different things that were only mentioned once in the Bible that we do. But I think this passage here in Isaiah 47, it doesn't clearly teach the covering, but I think it does pretty strongly imply that it's God's will. Let's just read it right here, verses 1 through 3. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil. Take off the skirt. Uncover the thigh. Pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. And I will take vengeance, and I will not arbitrate with a man. So it's giving this picture of what is shameful. And I think, you know, we all recognize that, you know, pulling up your skirt and showing everybody what's under your skirt is a shameful thing to do. But that's not all that's mentioned. It mentions unveiling your hair as being a shameful thing to do, because it's showing part of yourself that shouldn't be given just to the general public, just like under the skirt shouldn't. I think that's a passage that we really should take into consideration in regards to modesty and in regards to the covering. I think one thing to consider is, like, when we might ask the question, like, why wear a covering? Like, just because God said should be good enough, right? Whether there's a reason or not. And I think there is a reason, and I'm going to talk about that. But if we love God, if we've decided that God is who we're going to have our allegiance with, aren't we going to do what he says, regardless if we understand? You know, I mean, Joshua, I don't think he really understood, you know, why God said to, he might not have fully understood why God said, you know, to go into Amalek and destroy everyone. Achan definitely didn't understand why God said to not take any of the stuff from Ai, right? But God had a reason. God had a reason. Achan might not have known the reason, but what God said should have been good enough for him, right? And Achan ended up under a pile of stones. That wasn't a good thing to do. I think one of the other things to consider is that there's some things in the Old Testament that were commanded that I think people had a hard time understanding. You know, we're going to have a scapegoat, that the priest lays his hand on the scapegoat and then lets him go free into the wilderness. Like honestly, like if I was there back in the Old Testament days, I'd be like, what kind of situation is this? Like, why in the world are we having this ceremony with a goat that we're just praying over and sending into the wilderness? And it's like, not until Christ came and suffered outside the camp did we really understand God had a really good reason for that scapegoat passage. God had a really good reason for saying you ought to do it this way. You ought to perform this symbol in this way. And I think we ought to really consider, we might not understand all the reasons for the covering. We might not understand all the reasons why God commanded it. And, you know, maybe when Jesus returns, maybe in the kingdom age or whatever, when in eternity, maybe there's going to be something that's like crystal clear and we're like, oh, that's why God did it. I mean, I think people in Moses' day could have really just said, let's not do it. You know, they could have said, oh, Moses, this is really such bondage to perform all these sacrifices and, like, make the temple just this perfect way with just these colors. And, like, why do we have to, like, make the, you know, the ramp up to the temple out of just this type of stones? Why can't we use a tool to bust open those stones? It'd be a lot easier. Like they could have just said, you know, Moses, this is just bondage. Like, we're free. Like, we don't, you know, we just love God. You know, and some people did that. Like, you know, Korah did that. Like, Korah kind of went to Moses and was like, yeah, Moses, you think you're all that? Like, we're all holy too. And, like, Korah ended up in the ground. You could say that it's not a moral thing, one way or another, to wear a covering. And, like, you're right in a sense. It's not a moral thing in that it's a law for all time and eternity. Like, it's not something that necessarily, maybe it'll be the same way it is now in the eternal kingdom when Jesus returns. Maybe it won't. But it very certainly is a command for our time today. You know? The people of Moses' day didn't know if the sacrifices were going to continue forever or if they were just, you know, oh, the sacrifices are just till Christ. But that wasn't really their, that really wasn't what they needed to know. They needed to know that right now it was God's will for them. And I think that's what we need, like, that's what we need to know. The covering is God's will right now for us today. I think I would look at it and I'd say, I think one of the misconceptions we have is that the Old Testament was all about ceremonial commands and the New Testament is no ceremonial commands. No, baptism's a ceremonial thing. Communion's a ceremonial thing. They're not like moral things. There's nothing morally right about eating a little bit of bread and drinking a little bit of fruit of the vine. But it's a symbol. It's a ceremonial command that God made. And the covering's another one of those ceremonial commands. So, you know, if you think about it, the Paul's teaching on communion was actually in the same chapter as his teaching on the covering, which kind of makes sense if you understand that they're both ceremonial commands for Christians today. But, you know, why bother taking communion today? You can be a Christian and not take communion. You probably could, I guess. But, like, why would you disobey such a plain command to observe a ceremony where we, what does Paul say? Where we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So what is communion doing after all? Communion is speaking something both to ourselves and to those around us. Communion is communicating. It's right in the word. It's communicating the fact that Jesus died as a sacrifice for you and I. So what might the covering communicate? If one ceremonial command, communion, was to show the Lord's death till he comes, what does the covering communicate? Scripture clearly tells us. Paul says, but I want you to know that at the head of man is Christ, at the head of woman is man, and the head, Christ, is God. That's what the covering is communicating. The covering is communicating that in the midst of this upside down, crazy, wacky world where what's upside right is upside down and men can get pregnant apparently and all kinds of weird stuff's going on, the covering's communicating, you know, I actually believe that God did it right. I actually believe that when God set the world up, he set it up right. I believe that God's way is the way to do it. And man, is that a message the world needs to hear? Like, right now, if ever? Like, the world always needs to hear that message. But, like, right now, the world really needs to hear that message. It really needs to hear the message that there are a people who say, I don't think that picking my gender is really what I'm set out to do. I think I'm set out to do is figure out where God's placed me in the world, fill the role that God has given to me, and glorify God in doing that. And the world's a lot better place when we order our families, order our churches, order our communities around God's intended order. So I want you to think about covering in that way. I want you to think about it that way as you wear it. Think about it as communicating to a crazy, messed up world that I'm one of those people who thinks that God knows best. That's what you're communicating. You're communicating, I'm on God's side. I'm rooting for God. I'm looking forward to Jesus coming back and straightening things out. You know, it's like if you're watching a football game and you look in the stands and there's all these people wearing the football jerseys of one team and it's like, I think they're supporting that team. You know, covering is kind of one of the ways that you say, I support God's team. I think God does things a lot better than this messed up world does it. And so it's really a great way to communicate that to the world. Baptism, another one of those ceremonial laws in the New Testament, just like communion, just like the covering. It's a symbol, I think, of a new birth and of our commitment to being in Christ. It's your wedding ceremony of becoming a Christian, in essence, you know. Maybe you got saved in a closet crying out to God, and maybe you got engaged in the back room of some restaurant. But we're gonna declare our allegiance to God publicly, and that's what baptism is. I think we ought to look at the covering a little bit like how a lot of people would look at a wedding ring. A lot of people would look at the wedding ring as, this is the everyday symbol of the wedding vows I made way back on my wedding day. And obviously we don't do that. But I think the covering is it's an ongoing way of showing I'm committed to Christ. Just like baptism was that first initial thing that you did to say, I'm on God's side. I'm with the Lord. The covering really communicates that same message on a day-to-day basis of, I want to live my life God's way in the midst of a world that's gone nuts. You could say, I don't need to make it public. I prayed to Jesus in my closet. I don't need to get baptized. I don't need to wear a covering because my heart's right with God. But think of you young people that aren't married. Think about how you would feel if you got a boyfriend or a girlfriend in a different state and you're dating for a couple months. And all of a sudden you realize they aren't telling anybody about this. They're like trying to hide the fact that they're in a relationship. What would you think about that? What would you think about that person? You'd be pretty skeptical if they were committed to you, wouldn't you? You'd think, I'm not sure if they're really into me. I'm not sure if they're really taking this relationship seriously. You know, you would want that person to at least tell their friends, their family, even if they don't put it on social media. You would want them to at least tell their friends and just say, hey, I'm excited, I'm in a relationship. So, like, how do you think God feels about it if someone says, well, I just prayed, I've got a relationship with Jesus, I did it in my closet, I don't need to get baptized, and I don't need to wear a covering because like, it's just spiritual. Like, do you think God maybe feels the same way as that person with a long-distance boyfriend or girlfriend would feel? Maybe a little bit unloved? You know, I think you could just say, you know, oh, it's not a moral thing. Scapegoat wasn't a moral thing either. But like, you know, you could make the same arguments. You could make the same arguments that people make against the covering. You could use those same arguments against baptism and communion. And I'll tell you something. Baptism or communion ever became as unfashionable as the covering, people would make those same arguments. They really would. The reason people make those arguments against the covering is because it's unfashionable. Because they don't want to do it. They don't want to have the tough questions. I find it interesting that I think we can all agree that the covering is taught more clearly than modesty is in the Bible. There's a passage, 1 Corinthians 11, that lays out the covering very clearly. There's passages that teach modesty, and I believe them. But none of them are anywhere near as clear as the covering. But when people want to throw it away, they throw away the covering first. Why? Not because they don't think it's in the Bible, but because it's unfashionable, it's unpopular, and they're going to say, I really don't want to be unpopular. Which kind of gets us into our third question. Will you choose God if it's unpopular? Will you choose God if it's unpopular? Like, I think about, there's a lot of situations in the Bible where the popular thing wasn't exactly the good thing. Making the golden calf was a very popular thing. Like, it was 90%+ were in favor of making the golden calf. Very few were against making the golden calf. Even some of the leaders were for making the golden calf, or at least they went along with it. The golden calf was wrong. There was how many spies that wanted to go into the land of promise? How many spies believed that God could bring them into the land? Two. How many people didn't think so, like everybody else? Jeremiah was a pretty unpopular prophet. Jeremiah was prophesying the destruction of Jerusalem. When you're living in Jerusalem and you're a prophet prophesying the destruction of Jerusalem, you're going to be pretty unpopular. Elijah was unpopular. He commanded that, he said, you know, there's going to be no rain on the earth unless I speak it. And there was no rain on the earth because of wicked King Ahab. He was unpopular. There was the prophets of Baal were 450 or something like that, and Elijah was just one by himself. He was unpopular. But the fire came down from heaven on his sacrifice, not on the prophets of Baal's sacrifice. Think about that a little bit. Make up your mind to say, I'm going to choose what God says, even if it is unpopular. There's lots of unpopular opinions today that are very right. You know, one of the reasons why many people support homosexuality is they're afraid that one of their friends might have someone in their family that's gay. And so, I don't want to be unpopular. I don't want to lose a friendship, so I'm not going to stand against it. You know, part of loving someone, part of being a friend to somebody, is standing with them when they're not that unpopular. A lot of what God's done is just not popular with the world. You know, the world doesn't like that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, that God destroyed Amalek. You know, they don't like what God stands against. But are you going to choose God if it's unpopular? I think it is sometimes uncomfortable for people. It's a conspicuous thing to wear a covering. You're going to be noticed. And a lot of people don't like that. And I understand. But it does shine that message of being under God's authority much clearer and much louder than if it was not conspicuous. You know, if God had said, wear a necklace with a cross under your shirt, everyone would have been like, phew, I can wear it under my shirt. God knows it's there. Nobody else has to know. But the fact that it is conspicuous, the fact that it is noticed, that communicates God's message of his order. Like, God's had a good plan for the earth since the day of Adam and Eve, since he created it and said, this all is very good. The world's been trying to upside down God's plan for his order. He's been trying to do anything he can to disrupt it. When you wear that covering, you're saying, I stand with God. I stand on his side. I'm not in favor of Satan, and I'm not in favor of the way he's trying to mess up this world and turn it all upside down and bloody and crazy. Maybe there won't be. Maybe there won't be the covering in heaven. I don't know. Maybe there will. The question isn't whether it's a moral principle for all time or eternity. It's, is it God's will for us right now? If you run from this lentil field, don't think that Satan's going to leave you alone. There'll be a wheat field. And he'll attack you there ferociously. And if you give in there and run away, there'll be a barley field. And if you run away there, he'll go on and on. Satan wants to destroy everything godly about you. There's also some factors in the passage that we don't necessarily fully grasp. What does, because of the angels mean? You know, that's one of the reasons Paul gives for wearing a covering. Obviously, being something serious, he puts it in there. Maybe we don't fully understand it. Some angels left the worship of God because they despised God's order. Isn't that what Satan did? Satan was an archangel. He was part of God's order. God had, I don't know exactly what the orders looked like, but there was God at the top, and then there was archangels, and there was under angels, or whatever you want to call them. And Satan wasn't happy with the way God had set up order in heaven. And Satan was like, let's twist out of God's order. So maybe this respecting and proclaiming, which is what we're doing when we choose to wear a covering, maybe this proclaiming of God's order is really more important than we think. Because going outside of God's order, which is what Satan did first, that was like the first sin, like sin number A1. So maybe it is more important than we think. Maybe that's why Paul said, because of the angels. I think that's what it communicates. It communicates that God has his people who will live according to his order. I think there's some other things to consider. God desires a distinction between the sexes. I don't know if that could ever have been more clear than it is today. You can go into any number of places, McDonald's, an airport, Walmart, and you don't hardly go into one where you don't turn to your wife and say, is that a man or a woman? Like, that's just normal. But why is it? It's because Satan hates the distinction that God has placed between men and women. Satan hates God's order. And so, if you look at entertainment figures and Hollywood figures, a lot of them are just trying to look just as unisex as possible. If you're a woman, you're trying to look as manly as possible. If you're a man, you're trying to look as womanly as possible. I wonder why Satan's doing that. You know, I think we got to look at the fact that children are growing up without both parents in many cases. Other times they're growing up without a real distinction between men and women's roles in the home. There's a reason why God chose for there to be a distinction in the genders. There's a reason why he chose that symbol of the covering. You know, are there people without coverings who are Christians? Absolutely. There's Christians who've done great things for God with the wrong teaching on baptism, too. There were even some denominations that stopped practicing communion and baptism altogether. They were a bit weird, but I'm sure there were Christians among them. The question isn't whether you can be a Christian without a covering, but whether it's God's will for us today. I think that's abundantly clear. Maybe it's not clear if it's popular or not. But I think it's abundantly clear that that's God's will for us. John chapter 14, verse 15, if you want to turn there. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." You know, some people will say, I shared something on Facebook about the covering one time. Someone said, "Oh, I just keep the greatest commandment. Love God and love your neighbor." Well, what did Jesus say? He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So if you're hearing what God has to say, God's commandments, and you're not keeping them, if that's what you're willingly doing, I mean, can you even say that you're loving God? Genesis 22:12. We won't turn there. We won't read the whole passage. You can turn there if you'd like. It's the story of Abraham taking his son Isaac. God said, you know, take your son, your only son whom you love, offer him on Mount Moriah. Abraham took Isaac to the top of the mountain, bound him, about to kill him. His only precious son, the one that he'd waited 99 years to even have in the first place. That was a pretty hard command, wasn't it? That was a really hard command. I don't think I even really understood that command at all. I was a father. Verse 12, the angel of the Lord said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." That's what it took for God to know that Abraham feared God. It took that situation. And you could say, I think that might be a little bit unfair of God to ask that of Abraham. God obviously didn't think that way. It was a super hard ask of Abraham. But Abraham did it. And then God knew that Abraham really loved him, really feared him. Is the covering really a hard ask? I think a lot of times it's a lot more like it was for Naaman the Syrian. He came to Elisha. He wanted to be healed from his leprosy. And Elisha said, "Go wash 7 times in the Jordan River." And Naaman had just decided, "I'll do whatever big thing that God wants of me. I'll do whatever it takes to get rid of this leprosy. I'll go to the ends of the earth, to the height of my strength, and spend all my money to do it." God just said, "Yeah, go wash 7 times in the Jordan River." He didn't want to do it because it was resting in God. And I think sometimes people might want to do any big thing for God that God would ever put on their plate. But I don't want to wear a covering. I don't want to wear a covering. I think it's really a lot the same attitude that Naaman had. We need to really learn to rest in God and do the things that God commands, even if they're pretty straightforward, pretty easy. Let's just ask these questions. Will you stand your ground, or are you going to run from the lentils to the wheat, to the barley, to the potatoes, all the way home? Are you going to flee from Satan every time he comes? Or are you going to stand your ground and stand for what the Bible says now before he comes to the next field? I hope I've communicated the second question well. I hope I've convinced you if you weren't convinced. If you're still not convinced, I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to hear your, if anybody has any questions of why they think it's not a command or why they don't want to. I'd love to hear your questions. And thirdly, will you choose God if it's unpopular? Let's pray. Father, we just want to come before you this morning. I want to pray for each one who's here today. I pray that you would give courage to each one to choose you, to choose your ways, to choose to do the right thing, to choose to do the thing that is your command. To do the thing that honors you, Lord. I pray that we would have a single eye for you. That we would see your favor when you show it upon our obedience, Lord. And I pray that you would just keep us from being swayed by the popularity of the world. Help us to honor you and to love you in our life. In Jesus' name.